Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, that's page 821. Matthew chapter 16, we'll be starting in verse 1 this morning. Now, let me remind you, as we left off last week, Jesus had fed the crowd of 4,000 men, not counting women and children. We made the point that was in a Gentile region. But in the last verse of chapter 15, Jesus got in the boat and he crossed back over the Sea of Galilee to the western side of the lake. And that means he's now in a more predominantly Jewish area. And when he gets there, we'll see here in chapter 16, here comes toward him this contingent of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, if this were an old Western film, if this were one of those cowboy movies, this would be the moment when the doors of the saloon swing wide open and in walk the Pharisees and the Sadducees with their eyes fixed right on Jesus. There he is. There's the man. And the entire room, you've seen this before, the entire room gets immediately dead quiet. You know, the clinking of the glasses stops and the honky-tonk piano in the corner stops playing and the guys who are playing cards put down the chips, they put down the cards, and they turn and they stare, because this is a showdown. This is a showdown between the Pharisees and Sadducees and Jesus. We're going to see here that Jesus first confronts, they think they're confronting him, but Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's verses 1 through 4. And then as we go on to verses 5 through 12, we're going to see how he warns his disciples against those reckless outlaws. Be careful of outlaws like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Although, actually, the disciples, just like us, they're going to fail at first to see how dangerous these outlaws really are. So go ahead and follow along as I read Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray. Lord, just as the disciples were made to understand and to see the truth that was in front of them, we pray that you would do the same for us. Would you help us to understand? Help us to see truth. And Lord, we want this truth to not just kind of hit us at the surface level, but we want it to penetrate us to the very core. And so we ask that you would do that through your Holy Spirit, through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the things that worry you the most? What worries you? What are the areas of your life that are currently giving you the most anxiety? You know, if I were to ask you, perhaps out in the service, or after the service, out in the foyer, if I were to ask you, "Hey, how can I be praying for you?" What would be the first thing that comes to your mind? What are the things that might keep you up at night as you think about them? Or what is it that consumes your thoughts as you're driving around in an empty car? There's nothing to distract you. There's nothing else to think about. What is it that comes into your mind? What is it that most worries you? I was realizing this week that a great diagnostic tool for ascertaining what it is that most worries me in any given moment is to look at the conversations that I have with my wife. One of the wonderful things about marriage is that you have someone who lives in your home. They're always there, and you can talk to them, and you know they love you. They know they care about you, and so you can talk. You can just talk about anything. You can just kind of say whatever is on your mind. And so, one of the things that I'll often do is I'll go to Molly Marie and I'll tell her some of the things that I've been thinking about, that I've been contemplating. But often, what that really means is I'm going to her and telling her the things that I'm worrying about. That's the things that I talk about. And so, I mean, just this week, here's a sampling of some of the things that I brought up as a matter of conversation with my wife. So, for example, I came to her and I said, you know, Molly Marie, I've really got to find someone to do my taxes. I don't really care for how things went last year, but I've got to find someone different. So I've got to find someone to do my taxes. And I'm also concerned about the van, because, you know, I took the van to the mechanic this week. Well, the mechanic looked at the van and he said, I wouldn't drive that thing. I can't believe you're driving that thing. So I'm a little concerned about the van. And then there's that project that I'm working on. I'm trying to build that bookshelf, and I've got so far, but what am I going to do next? I don't know. I'm sure I'm going to put this thing together. Maybe I shouldn't have started this thing in the first place. And by the way, have I told you about this feeling I've got in my throat? There's this feeling there. It's been there for a couple weeks. Like, it's like a little lump in my throat. It doesn't hurt, but it's always there, and I can feel it. Oh, and speaking of such things, the dentist told me last week that I'm going to need a crown on my tooth, and I don't know if I want to have this guy put the crown on my tooth. He's expensive. We got to look for a different dentist. And, you know, are the kids going to have to go to the dentist? The kids are going to need braces, aren't they? The kids are, all four of them are probably going to need braces. Do you know how expensive that is, right? And on and on and on. You can pray for my wife. It seems, doesn't it, that life gives us many, many opportunities for worry. There's just things that come at us all the time, things that we could be worrying about. What is it for you? What are you worrying about? If you're not sure, here's a few good diagnostic questions that you could be asking. For example, what is it that consumes your thoughts? When you have a chance to think, what is it that weighs on your mind? Or another question you could ask, what is it that you dream about? When you think, I wish things could go this way, I dream that things would be like this, what is it that isn't that dream? Because whatever it is that's going to give you happiness probably helps you identify the thing that you wish you didn't have to worry about. Or another diagnostic question is to ask the question, where in your life are you asking the what if questions? You know, the what if questions. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if he does this? What if she does that? What if we discover that? Those are the what if questions. And as you realize what the what if questions are, it might help identify those things that have become a cause for your worry. Now, of course, let's make it clear that there are many things that are legitimate concerns. You should be worried about the van that's going to break down. You should be worried about the projects that you have to do. If by worry we mean you're concerned about them. You're thinking about them. You're investing thought and time into those things. But you know when it is when you've crossed over into that realm of worry. When all you're doing is fretting about a thing that you can't even do anything about. What is it that worries you? Well, in this second story that we just read, the disciples are with Jesus. We'll go back to the first story, but we're going to start here with the second story. The disciples are with Jesus, and they are worried. They realize, verse 5, that they don't have any bread. They've gotten into this boat, they've crossed back over to the eastern side of the lake, and they don't have any bread. And in fact, the area they're now in is a sparsely populated area. It would be very difficult for them to just go out and to purchase some bread. And Jesus has even just made this comment to them about something about leaven. And so they think, oh, Jesus is talking about bread, and he's reminding us that we don't have any bread. So there they are, verse 7, they're discussing among themselves the fact that they have no bread. They might not be able to eat, and they are worried. They're anxious. They're fretting about this situation. And in verse 8, Jesus addresses them, and he says something he's already said several times. Notice what he says there. The first thing he says in verse 8, he says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. You know, it's fascinating. As I was researching that, I discovered that there are only four times in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says those exact words, where he looks at someone and says, oh, you of little faith. And here's what's fascinating. Each time, it's addressed to someone who is worried about their physical circumstances. Let me say that again. Each time that Jesus addresses someone as someone of little faith, it's because they are at that moment worried about the physical circumstances, the physical needs of life. Let me look at them with you. The first time is in the Sermon on the Mount. So turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, you've got this section that starts in verse 25, and Jesus is saying, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. And he talks about verse 26, how the birds, they don't worry about these things and God provides for them. He then goes on to talk about verse 28, the flowers of the field. They don't have to worry. God clothes them with what they need. And then verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, there it is. Therefore, do not be anxious. You're anxious because you're concerned about those physical needs being met. O you of little faith. Next time it happens is in chapter 8, verse 26. You remember this story, the disciples are in the boat with Jesus, he's in the back sleeping, big storm comes up, they're afraid, they cry out to Jesus, they say, save us, Lord, we are perishing, and Jesus responds by saying, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Notice again, they're concerned for their physical situation. We're in danger. Then again, chapter 14, very similar story, verse 31, again, the disciples are in a boat, the storm comes, this time Jesus isn't with them, but he walks on the water, and he then, Peter, you'll remember, comes out on the water to Jesus, but then he begins to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me, and Jesus says, this time in the singular, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? O you of little faith. And then we've got it in today's passage as well. It's again in this context of them being worried about something physical. They're worried they don't have bread, they don't have enough food. And so every single time this rebuke is in a setting where someone is worried about their physical circumstances. There seems to be a threat to their physical needs. And here's what Jesus shows us in this passage. He shows us that we do not need to be worried about our physical needs, but that we do, he's going to go on to point out, we do need to be worried, be cautious about our spiritual needs. Don't worry so much about your physical needs, at least don't fret and be anxious and worry about them, but there is something that should very much concern you, and it's your spiritual needs. You see, there's this common imbalance that most of us have where we get overly focused on the stuff of life. We get focused on the aches and the pains and the dentist and the car problems and the projects and the looming expenses and the children that concern us. And we fail to see that there are spiritual threats that should concern me even more. Those should concern me far more than these physical problems. There are threats to my beliefs. There are threats to my soul. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are right there looming over my shoulder, but all I can see is that we're out of bread. There's something wrong there. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, stop worrying about your physical needs. Stop worrying over that. And instead, you should be super watchful over your spiritual needs. That's where you should be concerned. So two things there. The one is don't worry over in this area. The other is be watchful in that area. And so let's look at those two things that Jesus gives us here. So thing number one, do not worry about your physical needs. Do not worry over your physical needs. You know, as we said, it's so easy for us to worry over physical things. You know, we live in these physical bodies and we're concerned. We have a vested interest, don't we, in how things go for these bodies that we live in. There was a recent survey. It was apparently a global survey asking people around the world, different countries. And they were surveying people about their top worries. And what they discovered is that these are people's top five worries worldwide. Number one, currently, COVID-19. Obviously, it's a concern about a physical need. Number two, unemployment. Makes sense. Number three, poverty and social inequality. Number four, health care. And then number five, financial and political corruption. Now, you'll notice that none of these five are about the spiritual realm. Nobody's expressing concern over spiritual matters. No one is concerned about the status of their soul. They're all about life in the physical world. Apparently, we don't have a large number of people responding to the survey and saying, you know what really worries me is what's going to happen after I die. What really concerns me is what's on the other side of the grave. And what is this spiritual soul nature that I know is in me and is distinct? I'm concerned. What if there's a God? Nobody's talking about those sorts of things. You know, it's so easy for us to be overly concerned with the physical things. But Jesus here says, do not worry about what you will eat. Do not worry about what you will wear. Don't worry about whether you have enough bread in the boat. Don't worry about those things. So Jesus here, He's aware that his disciples are having a conversation among themselves in hushed tones. You know, I thought you were going to bring the bread. I wasn't going to bring the bread. I thought you were going to bring the bread. Oh, you're the one with the money bags. Well, I wasn't going to bring the bread. And I love how the disciples always seem to think they can have conversations that Jesus isn't privy to. But he always seems to know what they're up to. He knows what they're saying. Apparently, they heard Jesus' comment about the leaven of the Pharisees, but it hadn't meant anything to them. All it had done for them was puzzle them, because they didn't quite understand what Jesus was trying to say, but they think it had something to do with leaven and bread, and probably he's talking about how we forgot the bread, and maybe he's saying we shouldn't take bread from Pharisees, I'm not sure. And so they're worried, and so Jesus, he's figured out what's going on, and he's aware of this, and so he says in verse 8, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Why are you talking about that? That shouldn't be worrying you. That's not worth getting all worked up over. And then he asks them a few questions to draw them out. A few questions to kind of make them have to think and respond to what he's asking them. And so he says, verse 9, do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Mark's gospel, he actually has them answer the question. They go 12. Okay. Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Seven. Right. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Don't worry about bread. Don't worry about mere physical needs. And listen, before we go on, implied in this are two reasons that they should not worry. Two reasons they should not worry. And these are two reasons that you should not worry. Reason number one, why they should not worry, God's faithfulness in the past. God's faithfulness in the past. God has provided your needs in the past. Will he not continue to provide them in the future? You have seen the mighty works of God. You have seen the feeding of the 5,000 from only five loaves. You have seen the feeding of the 4,000 from only seven loaves. Certainly, Jesus can feed a crowd of only 13 men. He can pull that off. Oh, you of little faith, can you not apply the lessons that you have learned in the past? You know, I find it interesting that we learn here, it wasn't clear in the actual stories of the feeding of the multitudes, we learn here that the disciples themselves were tasked at those times with gathering up the basketfuls of leftovers. Jesus says, you gathered. It doesn't say all the crowds helped to gather them. You gathered them. What that means is that these 12 disciples were forced to see. They were forced to have firsthand experience, like a tangible proof of what God has done. They are seeing by picking up, you know, loaf after loaf, piece after piece, stuffing in yet another one of these huge baskets, they're forced to see the abundant provision of their God. And yet, here they are, and they forgot. They forgot all about it. They're sitting in this boat, wondering where the next meal will come from. And brothers and sisters, we do the same thing. We have seen God meet our needs again and again and again, and yet we doubt that he will do so in the future. Shame on us, O you of little faith. But there's a second reason that they shouldn't worry. First, God's faithfulness in the past. But second, they shouldn't worry because of Jesus' presence in the now. Jesus' presence in the now. The disciples are sitting there thinking, okay, how much money do we have? Do you have any change in your pocket? Maybe we could scrape together enough money. And if there's a place around here somewhere that's open, maybe we can somehow convince them to sell us some bread. And they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. But in all of their calculations, they've left out of their equation the most significant part. They've forgotten that Jesus is right there with him. The heavenly bread maker is sitting right next to them, and they've forgotten the presence of Jesus. Do we do that? Do we forget that Jesus is with us? Even through those things that give us cause for alarm or concern or the temptation to worry. You see, our little faith causes our eyes to be so focused on the physical needs that we fail to sense the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ. I am with you always. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. And so Jesus says, do not worry. Don't worry. I've been faithful in the past. I'm here with you now. We could add, I've got sure and certain promises for the future. Don't worry about your physical needs. But secondly, Jesus says, okay, he says, don't worry about your physical needs, but I'll give you something that you should worry about. You want something to worry about? Well, here we go. Secondly, do worry about your spiritual needs. Do worry about your spiritual needs. Although I think really the word worry is probably not the best word in this context, so you could scratch that out and maybe put something like this. Do beware of, that's the language Jesus uses, do be watchful of your spiritual needs. Or we might say your spiritual threats. Be watchful of spiritual dangers. You're focused on physical needs, but what you should be focused on are the spiritual threats that are all around you. And of course there are many spiritual threats that Jesus could be talking about here. There's the threat of sin, there's the threat of Satan, there's the threat of worldliness, but in particular, Jesus has in mind the threat of false teachers. He says, watch out, be worried about, be concerned about false teachers. That's what Jesus is getting at in verse 6 when he says to them this kind of cryptic statement, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You notice he then repeats that same exact phrasing at the end of verse 11. And we're told in verse 12 how it translates. It's really only at this point that the disciples understand that what he's talking about is not actual physical bread, but about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So his point is, beware of false teachers. He says, false teachers, he says, it's like leaven. It's like leaven. Now, do you remember what leaven is? We talked a little bit about leaven back when we were in chapter 13. There, the leaven was treated positively. It was doing something good. Here, the leaven is more of a negative thing. It's something bad. Leaven, you'll remember, is the yeast or the bacteria or the chemical agent that's placed in a batch of dough to cause it to ferment and to expand. It's the reason that when mom makes a loaf of bread, she puts that yeast or that leaven in there, and it doesn't just stay as a small blob of dough, but it somehow miraculously expands and it grows. And of course, you only need a little bit of this leaven, and it somehow manages to work its way through the entire batch of dough. And in so doing, it even transforms the quality of that dough. It's a different consistency when the leaven is finished working with it than it was at the beginning. And Jesus says that the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is like leaven. It's pervading, it's penetrating, it's pernicious, and it's imperceptible. Okay, that was a lot there. Let's start with the last one. This leaven is imperceptible. It's small. You can't perceive it. You can't see it. It's this false teaching might be hard to recognize. It might be hard to identify, but it is pervading. That is, it spreads and it works its way across the entire surface of your religion. It's penetrating. It works its way down to the very core of your religion, and it's not good. It's pernicious. It's evil, it's wrong, it's false doctrine, and it will ruin the entire batch of dough. And so, you see why you have to be, Jesus says, beware and watch. Why? Because it can be small. It might appear harmless. You might think nothing of it. You know, you think, well, so what if that preacher is a little off in his Christology? I mean, what's the big deal? He's fun to listen to. I find him engaging, and so I'm just going to listen to him. Or you say, well, what does it matter if his doctrine of salvation is a little different than traditional Orthodox Christianity? You know, at least my kids will happily attend that church. I don't have to drag them to church every morning. They like being there. And so who cares if he's a little off over here? And Jesus says, watch and beware of the leaven of false teachers. Now, why is Jesus thinking about these sorts of things? I mean, just take in the nice views of the Sea of Galilee. But there he is. He's sitting in this boat, and he brings this up. They've crossed over to the other side in verse 6, and there he is. He's thinking, hey, guys, beware, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, you know why it's on his mind. It's on his mind because of what happened in verses 1 through 4, this interaction with these guys. He's just had this showdown. Remember, kind of like in the cowboy movies? He's just had this showdown with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he wants to alert his disciples so they understand just how dangerous these outlaws, these gunslingers, really are. And boy, would these guys think it's funny that I'm calling them outlaws, because they think they're all in with the law. But there they are, they're outlaws. And the reason they're dangerous is because at their heart, at the very core of their doctrinal teaching, is a rejection of Jesus Christ. The reason you've got to watch out for these outlaws is because at the core of their religion is a rejection of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what a strong indicator is of false religion? You're looking at something and you're wondering, is this false religion? Is this false teaching? Every false religion, every false teaching will include a rejection of Jesus Christ as he is actually revealed in Scripture. It will include a rejection of Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture. Now, they may present to you a Jesus Christ. They may present to you a false Jesus Christ, one other than we find in Scripture, but they will reject Jesus as he truly is. It's always there. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees have done. I mean, it's as obvious as you can see. They've chosen to reject Jesus Christ. It's actually quite amazing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are working together. These are not two groups of religious people that typically work together. In some ways, they're enemies. They're at least at opposition to one another. The Pharisees, on the one hand, are ultra-religious. They're very particular about law-keeping. They've developed a whole database of extra laws that people should be keeping. The Sadducees, on the other hand, would almost look worldly by comparison. They just stick to the law of Moses, and that's it. And they seem pretty willing to compromise in order to gain political power. Another difference between the two is that the Pharisees holds to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, they believe that's a thing, that people can be raised from the dead. The Sadducees, on the other hand, do not. They think it's an impossibility. There's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. And so you've got two opposite groups, and so it's amazing that these two groups in verse 1 come together and seem to be working together. Why is that? What is it that has united them? Well, what has united them is their opposition to Jesus Christ. They're willing to set aside all their differences if it means that they can team up and they can go after this reckless upstart rabbi that came out of Nazareth. You know, this Jesus, with his emphasis on internal religion and heart religion, is a threat to the structures of external religion that they have constructed. And so they're willing to team up to get rid of this guy. They want Jesus removed from public ministry. And so there they are. They go to him, and notice in verse 1, they're testing him. It could also be translated even tempting him. They want to see him trip up. They want to see him fail. They want to see him exposed as a fraud. And so they come to him, and they say, hey, Jesus, show us a sign from heaven. Come on, Jesus. Show us a sign from heaven. Not just any ordinary sign. Yeah, we've heard what you've been doing. We don't want ordinary signs, not like healing the sick or giving sight to the blind. Even Satan and demons can do that sort of thing. Give us something that is irrefutable proof that you are significant. You know, something thrilling, something sensational. Cause the sun to stand still in the sky. That would be something, Jesus. Cause fire to rain down from heaven. That would be something, Jesus. Carve out a new constellation in the night sky that says something like, Jesus is for real, listen to him. Then we'll be happy to listen to him. Give us a sign from heaven. And what does Jesus say? He says, basically, listen guys, you are so focused on this physical world. You are so focused on the stuff of life that you wouldn't be able to see a spiritual sign if it slapped you in the face. Look at you. Look at you. You can look at the sky and you can determine whether it's going to be a good day today or whether it's going to be a bad day tomorrow. You've heard the little poem that comes out of this story, right? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, okay? There's some truth apparently to that principle in certain parts of the world. And he says, look, you guys are really good at interpreting the physical world. You've become adept at interpreting the weather, but you're oblivious to spiritual realities. You can't interpret the signs of the times that are right in front of you. Those should be sign enough for you. The signs of the times that are right in front of you. Now the word times there, sign of the times, times is a word that's used for decisive events in history. And so, for us, we might think of something like 9/11. Turning point in history. Decisive event in history. Or we might think of Pearl Harbor. Or we might think of even this COVID pandemic. I'm sure this will be a huge moment in recent history. That's what times are. And Jesus is saying here that there are decisive events happening right in front of you, and you don't even realize that they are signs. They are signs to you. There are big things afoot. There are big things happening, and you're missing it. You've been given sign after sign after sign. All of them have pointed to me. All of them have indicated that I am the Son of God. All of them have indicated that I am the fulfillment of Scripture, that I am the Savior of mankind. And you're distracted by the stuff of life. You can't even see it. You're absolutely missing it. And so, exactly like he said back in chapter 12, when he was asked this identical question, if you're thinking, wait, haven't we heard this before? He was already asked this question. And just like back in chapter 12, Jesus says, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. That is, no sign is going to be given to you the way that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a whale before he was resurrected. So will I be 3 days in the heart of the earth before I come back to life. That's the only sign you're going to see from this point on. But chances are good that you will entirely miss it. You won't even see it. Why are the Pharisees, why are the Sadducees going to miss it entirely? You'll even notice that at the end of verse 4, Jesus left them and departed. That might be more than simply a geographical change in location. That might mean he's done with them. You guys have had your chance. You've had your opportunity. And I am done with you. Why is it that these guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are going to miss the reality of Jesus? Why are they going to miss that he is the sign from heaven? The reason is this. Because Jesus is the sign from heaven, and they've determined not to see him. They've already predisposed themselves to reject him even before he entered the scene. They're more concerned about the weather than they are about the Messiah. And they are majoring on the minors. They're worried about things about which they do not need to be worried, and they fail to be watchful for that for which they should be watching. Jesus has indicated, verse 4, that they are evil, that they are adulterous. That's the idea of cheating on God and you're going after other lovers. And in verse 6, he makes it clear as he's talking with the disciples that they are a threat to those who are true Christ followers. They're a threat to true Christ followers. Why? Because they teach a false doctrine that rejects Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. The Pharisees tried to add to religion. They tried to add to Scripture, something we've talked about before. You know, they added all sorts of rules and regulations and standards and said, you should follow all of these. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they tried to subtract from Scripture. They tried to remove doctrines that they were uncomfortable with, such as the resurrection from the dead. And listen, that's what false teachers do. That's what false teachers do. They try to add to who Jesus is, or they try to subtract from who Jesus is. They believe that he is more than Scripture reveals, or they believe that he is less than Scripture reveals. And brothers and sisters, this is a toxic religion. It is a leaven which can easily spread, and you must watch out for it. Watch out for false religion. You know, it's as close as the supposedly Christian TV station on your television. It is as close as the supposedly Christian station in your car dashboard. It is as near as the click of a mouse. You know, you just click on the internet and there's Benny Hinn. Click, there's Joel Osteen. Click, there's Joyce Meyer. Or even something as seemingly innocuous, because I don't know that many of you are going after those clearly false teachers, but it could be something as seemingly innocuous as Bethel Music. You think, well, Bethel Music, they make nice music. I like their songs. They sound pretty. They help me to worship God. Have you looked at what they believe? Watch out for false teaching. Whether they are trying to add to Christianity or whether they are trying to detract from Christianity, they are intentionally or unintentionally pernicious in their attempt to harm Christianity. And so, beware of false teaching. Do beware of spiritual threats. Well, at the end of our passage, in verse 12, we're told that the disciples, who were a little slow on the pickup, that finally they understood. That's the word that's used there. They understood. You know, it's actually a pretty profound statement when it comes to these disciples. For most of this gospel, for most of Matthew, they've been slow to understand. Seeing but not perceiving. You know, Jesus is often telling them, don't you understand? Do you not yet perceive? Are you still without understanding? You see, the disciples, like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees, like you and like me, the disciples often fail to see who Jesus is and what he is teaching because they're so focused on the worries of this material life. That's all that seems to fill their vision. But here's what I love about verse 12. We see that God is a merciful God. He is a patient God. And if we come to him with our little faith, just our little faith, if we come to him with our little faith, he will increase our faith so that we see, so that we understand, so that the signs that point to Jesus are suddenly clear to us. I get it. I see it. And when we behold Jesus, as Jesus really is, nothing added, nothing subtracted, when we behold Jesus as he really is, the things of earth, the worries of earth, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, we are just verses away. Lord willing, we'll be here next week. We are just verses away from that moment when Peter, who now with his eyes open and with this clear understanding, will declare to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're almost there. May the Lord so open our eyes that we see Jesus and can worry about nothing else. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would protect your church. There are false teachers out there. There are those that would seek to distract from who you are, to take us down false roads of salvation. Lord, help us to beware. Help us to be watchful. Protect your church. And Lord, keep us from worry. We are overly concerned about the things of this life, and we see the threats to our happiness, the threats to even our very needs, and we get worried and we get anxious. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper here in a moment, we thank you that we have this moment to look at Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we do this, it would correct our thinking, correct our hearts, correct our focus. Help us to see you as you truly are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.